Good morning, Deech One. Do want to welcome you as well to this service this morning. And I'll try my best to keep it interesting and keep you awake. Seems like when it gets warm, we also get drowsy, especially after a nice day to get some things done yesterday. And we tend to push it a little too hard maybe, and thankful for a day of rest, and then it starts Sunday morning during the service. Well, today is Father's Day, and so you pretty much have to preach to the fathers, I guess. At least that's expected. And so that's what I'd like to do today. I'd like to start by reading you a little story that I came across about a father. It came from a tract. On December 7 of 1988, an earthquake devastated the northwestern section of Armenia, killing at least an estimated 25,000 people. I don't remember that. Would have been quite young. In one small town, just after the earthquake, a father rushed to his son's school, only to find that the school had been flattened. There was no sign of life. But he had no thought of turning back. He had often told his son, "No matter what, I'll always be there for you when you need me." Though his prospects appeared hopeless, the father began feverishly removing rubble from where he believed his son's classroom had been. Other forlorn parents only wailed hopelessly, "My son," or "My daughter." Some told the father to go home, that there was no chance that any of the children could be alive. Yet he replied, "I made my son a promise that I'll be here for him anytime he needs me. I must continue to dig." Courageously, he worked alone. No one volunteered to help him. He simply had to know for himself, "Is my boy alive or is he dead?" Finding strength and endurance beyond himself, the faithful, loving father continued to dig for 8 hours, 12, 24, 36 hours. Then, in the 38th hour, as he heaved away a heavy piece of rubble, he heard voices. "Armand," he screamed. A child's voice responded, "Dad, it's me, Armand." Then, "I told the other kids not to worry. I told them if you were alive, you would save me. And when you saved me, they'd be saved. You promised you would always be there for me. You did it, Dad." Moments later, the dad was helping his son, Armand, and 13 more frightened, hungry, and thirsty boys and girls climb out of the debris, free at last. When the building had collapsed, these children had been spared in a tent-like pocket. When the townspeople praised Armand's dad, his explanation was, "I promise my son, no matter what, I'll be there for you." And that's a true story, about a father that loved his child so much that he was determined to find him no matter what. And that's quite an inspiration. And while we're talking about Father's Day this morning, and we want to challenge the fathers to be that way, also want to remind us that we need to know our Father. Because no one cares for us like our Heavenly Father does. And I have felt that kind of love and concern from my Heavenly Father, and I hope you have too. And if you haven't, then we want to help you find that, because that's what Father's Day is really about, is about our Heavenly Father. And I could go on and read the rest of that track. They made a very good comparison between what this man tried to do for his son and what God tries to do for us each and every day, how he loves us and cares for us. And, you know, we all have different walks. We have so many different challenges in life. And not one is necessarily any easier or harder than another. It has to do with our relationship with God and him helping us through that. I'd like to turn to Psalms 127 and read some verses here. Read this psalm. And I'd like to focus on the mighty man. Many of the thoughts I'm going to share this morning, I'm going to take from the second half of the sermon I did not preach. I'm not even sure when it was. It was the last time I preached here. It was quite a while ago. It was before we went to Mimosburg, I believe. So it might have been in April sometime. And we preached on that the generation to come might know. And I got about a little over halfway through it and realized we were out of time, and so we stopped. So I'd like to go back and pick up on some of those thoughts. And I have been accused about preaching on child training too much. I've also been accused of telling people how to trim their trees and what should come and shouldn't go and how you should do what. But that's because I love that. And I also love child training, and I love families. And so I hope you bear with me again, because I know it's one of my pet subjects that I like to talk about, because it makes such a difference in people's lives, how their parents treated them when they were young. It makes a tremendous difference. And people carry baggage all their life because of situations that they were in, either on purpose or ignorantly left in. And these children carry these things with them until they find deliverance in Christ, and sometimes scars well beyond that. So at the same time, I don't want to apologize at all for preaching to the fathers this morning. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I'd like to think about the mighty man this morning. How many mighty men do we have here? No one put their hand up. How many mighty men do we have? Why does he call this man a mighty man? Why would he use that adjective? Well, I think it has something to do with how much what we do today affects generations down the road. You think about how much what we do right now is going to affect people hundreds of years from now. And we say, how could that be? But if we think of it the other way, I read this week of the great scientist that people hail him, I don't believe that at all about him, getting buried between two other great scientists. And I believe they promoted faith more than they promoted science. But Stephen Hawking's being buried between Sir Isaac Newton and, who's the other one? I don't know if you saw that headline or not. What? Darwin, Charles Darwin. He was buried between those two this week. And how much decisions that these men made have influenced other people's thinking. And we say, well, our thinking probably won't influence people that much. But they could. And so these men are mighty men in a wrong way. But we can be mighty men in a right way by influencing our children for truth. And he says here, except that we let God help build this house, it's going to end up in vain. You can sit up all night worrying about it. You can get up early and fret about it. God gave us himself, and he gave us sleep. And he says that we can be successful. We don't have to be ashamed. We can, when our children speak with the enemies in the gate, when we see them grow up and be walking in truth. But if things go wrong in a few generations, it can get worse and worse, and I think we see that. Well, he talks here about the mighty man shooting the arrows. I think we have some archers among us, and it's June, and so they're buying their hunting licenses, and they're probably keeping an eye on the woods and on the meadows to see what for deer are out there, because come September, they're going to want to be thinking about or spend a lot of time in seeing if they can't be successful. Well, when's the time to think about success for the mighty man? When's the time to think about success? If someone's going to be successful this fall, now there's some people that get lucky and find something the first morning they're out there, but many of them put a lot of work into it, and they know what's out there, and they go and they hunt the deer that they're looking for, and they find it, and they have success, and they're proud about it. And I guess rightfully so sometimes for all the work they put into it. But what about the mighty man shooting his arrows? You know, the time to think about shooting the arrows is before you let them go. After the arrow goes, you have to accept a lot of where it's going. And so he uses this example for us of the mighty man shooting the arrow and the man raising his children, putting that bow back and letting it go and watching where it goes. Last time, we talked about this message. We read from Psalm 78, where he talks about that the generations to come might know, a number of things there, and we learned that we need to put our confidence in God, place our life in God's hands, and how that can give our children confidence. We also learned that we need to put value on them, treasure them, cherish them. A lot of things are crying for our attention today. Children should be at number one, and a lot of the other things come after it, because there's nothing more precious in God's sight than human life. That's the most precious thing. All the rest of these things, he's going to let them burn up. But human life, he decided would go on forever and ever. And so we should have that same kind of value on that. We also considered the question of whether Scripture alone was sufficient to equip us as good parents. Isn't it technique? Well, so much has to do about parents wanting to follow God, learning the love of God, and then expressing that to their children, both in soft ways and also firm ways. And I'd like to go more into that today, looking at how God relates to us so we know how we need to relate to our children. And then before we finish the message, we took some goals from the audience of what goals do we have for our children, and are we achieving our goals, and what plans do we have in achieving these goals? And we got a number of responses. Our main goal, our overall goal, is to teach our children to grow in love for God and love for others as they grow into a relationship and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So we know our goals. What are our methods? I'd like to talk about the methods this morning. As God relates to us, so we must relate to our children. You're already in Psalms. Turn back to Psalm 103, verse 13. We know that children think about God many ways in the way that their parents relate to them. Parents who let their children do whatever they want find out that when their children grow older, they don't care what God thinks either. The parents never made them listen when they were little. And so, let's look to God for a few verses here. Psalm 103 and verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now, it says it exactly in reverse to how I'm promoting it here. But a father, God pities his children. So fathers are to pity their children. He says, you want to know how God is? Look to a man that really cares about his children and tries to do everything he can to give them the best in life. That's how God relates to us. So think about how God has related to you. As you think back through your life so far, how many times we went astray, how many times God blessed us with blessings that we didn't deserve. Some people think that their children are here to serve them, and they use their children that way. And if that's the reason you're having children, then it's wrong. It's wrong. We need to be here to serve our children. Just as God is full of love and grace and mercy and patience, so are we to be with our children. Turn over to Exodus chapter 34. Another picture of God relating to us. Exodus 34, we'll read verses 5 to 7. You'll notice this is right in the Ten Commandments. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generations. I said it's in the middle of the Ten Commandments. think I had that wrong. But it's here right where he's talking about laws that he's giving. But it gives us a picture of God here. God being merciful, God being patient, God forgiving, God letting it go. This is how God relates to us. How many times does God abuse us, ridicule us, curse us, threaten us, call us names? God's here. He sends Jesus to redeem us. And our relationships with our children should always be redemptive. Even if there's punishment that needs to be administered, it always needs to be redemptive for that goal. There's no room for physical abuse, disciplining in anger, or inflicting pain just to vent our anger to our children. That's not room for that. God doesn't do it just to have fun. God always, when he does let pain come into our life, but he does it for a purpose. We also learn from these verses that God is just and sin gets punished. And this is another thing that makes God such a good father, such a good parent. And he sees every sin. It says in verse 7 there that he will by no means clear the guilty. At the same time, while he says, I show love, I show mercy, he says, I'm not going to clear the guilty. They're going to receive for the sin that they do. And so that's a challenge to us as fathers as well. Do we just let it go, let it go, let it go? Or do we discipline for the child's good? God disciplines for our good. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, and this is a familiar verse we often go to in talking about how fathers should relate to their children. It almost puts fathers in a bad light here. Hebrews 12 and verse 9, 10, and 11. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For verily for a few days they chastened us after their own pleasure. I'm not sure what the right word, if that would still translate into pleasure, but what it means is as they saw fit. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, if you look at these verses, it gives us the idea that we have to look at the big picture. You can't just look at the moment we're in right now. You have to look at the big picture. What is the big picture? And he says here, that the chastening at the present isn't joyous, it's grievous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruits of righteousness. So we look beyond the heat and struggle of today, and the child that never can seem to learn, never can seem to remember, and we look at what's coming down the road, that eventually it's going to add up to help change them. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Fathers, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this is a very familiar verse as well. It talks about bringing up children and nurture and discipline. The New Living Translation says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from God. So dads are responsible for discipline and instruction, teaching them self-control, teaching them the ability to restrain from personal desires in order to do what is right, and also teaching them about God, both through education and also through example. Dads have to be a good example. Do you ever hear of undisciplined child training? Sometimes we are guilty of that. Father that does not do his job, but rather he just provokes his children, and he doesn't give them love afterwards. He just lashes out in anger and then lets them go. We should not be that way. I know it. We find ourselves doing that from time to time, and we have to learn not to do that, but rather discipline with discipline. And that also happens when we just let the children figure it out on their own. We can't be faulted of that. So many of those things we don't learn until years down the road. Children come around and tell stories about time they were left to themselves and things that they learned they shouldn't have learned because parents weren't there to teach them. According to Proverbs 3:12, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delights. If a father loves his child, he's going to train him. He's going to correct him. He's going to do something for him if he loves him. If he doesn't love him, he just goes about his own life and ignores him. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. So here it tells us the father is instructing, and that wise son is listening. And there's a couple different verses we could go to where it talks about fathers providing for their physical needs of their children. And we need to do that as fathers, as best we can, provide for our children's physical needs. That's our responsibility. God gave them to us because he knew that we could do that. Of course, we're going to have to remember that we may not be able to give them the home exactly like the wealthiest person, but we can give them the home that God gave them into. Turn to Proverbs 29, verse 17. This is a very important verse. If you don't have it underlined, if you're a dad, you should underline it. Or a mom, for that matter. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. So important for relationships, for there to be rest in relationship. And he says here in this verse that in order for there to be rest in relationships, there has to be some communication. There has to be some correction. And this is true in any relationship, whether it's employer employees, whether it's co-workers, whether it's a lot of different things. There has to be communication between those, and if something goes wrong one way, they need to give some correction both ways. It happens in the political sense with people getting voted out of office because they weren't acting right. It happens. We need to correct each other, but here especially a father needs to correct his son, a parent, a child. And I like just to review what was shared here a number of years ago and help us to see that there's different stages that we go through in life. The infant stage, when a child is still very young, and the most important thing, the need that a child has is to be loved. There's plenty of time for discipline later. Maybe I'll get scolded for saying that, but I still feel that way. When a child's a baby to 6 months, 9 months, you just need to love that child in every way possible. There's books out there that promote that. Make that child fit your schedule. Make them fit into the family as soon as possible. And we haven't used that method. And I feel that a child's needs when they're young, if they don't want to sleep all night, they shouldn't have to sleep all night. Babies shouldn't sleep all night. They should be fed multiple times. It's good for their development. It's good for their relationship. They need that bonding between the child and the parents. And it takes mom and dad some nights to keep up with it. But I think it's imperative that the parent put the child first. Let's go back and think about God and how he relates to us as baby Christians. You know, God doesn't ask too much of us when we're just babies. When you're a new believer, a new Christian, for a while, you just enjoy the love that he gives us. We enjoy that love, and we bask in that, and we grow, and we learn. And as we get older, and then that's really special, that first love that we have. And as we get older, we face more and more struggles and temptations and problems, and we have to work through some of that. But as an infant in Christ and as an infant, as a baby, I see some similarities there. God doesn't ask too much service of us at that point in our lives. He keeps it pretty simple, and we need to do that as well. But as the children grow, toddlers must be taught to listen. And it does start when they're young, when they throw themselves, when they grab at everything within reach. And at first they're learning their motor skills, and we let them go. We let them learn some of that. But as they get a little older, it's time to start teaching them that there are boundaries, that they must stay inside. You don't have to childproof your home, but I don't think we provoke them unnecessarily where we put them in difficult situations just so we can discipline them. I don't think we should do that, but I will say I'm speaking some of these things by permission, not by commandment, because of my own experience, just like Paul said. But we teach them, we teach them what that means, and we teach it as consistently as possible. And if a child can't, by the time of 4 or 5 years old, can't stand there and take discipline the way God asks for it to be taken, they need to be taught to stand there and take discipline that way. For a 4 or 5 year old to hide under the bed, to get away from discipline or in the closet or to run away or to not listen, that's, we need to feel like we are failing in some way and change our plans, the way we are teaching. Obviously, we don't have a bond with our child or something if that's happening, because children should learn to know by the time, certainly by the time they go to school, but hopefully long before that. And I know as parents, it's so easy to want to reason, to whine, or to bribe, or nag, or get our children to listen in those ways. That's not the way God taught us. He says, if the child doesn't listen, we use the rod. We make boundaries, we use the rod to keep them inside of that. And I've fallen for this thing of, if you ever do this again, this is what we're going to do. Well, you know, if it's worth doing it next time, it's probably worth doing it this time. Let's not use that thing of, if you do this again, this is going to be the consequence. Obviously, they need the consequence now. If it's bad enough for consequences later, it's bad enough for consequences now. Breaking or molding the will is so important. I don't know what you want to call it. Some people don't like to call it breaking the will. But the child must learn to obey and to blend and to lay down attitudes and to do what other people want to do. It must happen, or it becomes very difficult in school. It becomes very difficult in church life. Later on, it becomes difficult as teenagers. Whenever we start, let's follow through. And I do think it's okay to pick your battles a little bit, and in certain situations, let it go, because you know you're not going to be able to follow through. Maybe you're in the store, and you're certainly not going to spank your child in the store because of what it might turn into, even though it's perfectly legal in the States if it's done in the right way. Abuse is not okay. Spanking is okay if it's done in the right way, with love. And let's make sure we can follow through when we tell them no, that they don't learn they can get away with it. And then the scholar stage, probably the biggest need when they're in those school age years, is helping them keep a clean conscience. Probably the biggest need. And sometimes we must punish them, not because that the thing was so terrible, but because we know they're guilty and they need relieved of that guilt in their life. So we give them a punishment, and when they've served their punishment, it's okay, and we don't talk about it again. We don't bring it up again, unless it's a particular pattern that we need to show them it's becoming a pattern in their life. But we don't ridicule them because here you are again, back here doing this thing. It's a time of developing potential. These scholarly years, learning what they're good at. It's a time of working on building character, teaching children good habits and proper etiquette and courtesy during these years. Children should be taught they can control their emotions during these years. I don't know how much you can teach it to a young toddler, but as they get older, they can be taught that when they get disciplined, they don't sit there and pout. They can smile, then go about their work again. They can change. I don't think we should let her, if we discipline our children, we should let them sit there with a frown on their face or mope for a long period of time. They need to be taught to move beyond that pretty quickly. They get up in the morning with a bad attitude. They can be told to change their attitude, and they can. And they must be made to do that. Because it goes so much farther, because life is just full of disappointments, full of disappointments. And teenage years, adult years, you know, these dreams, you just have to give up one after another after another. Dreams that you have when you're young. And the sooner, the better we teach them to do it as a child, the easier it's going to be as they get older. If the young years have been trained well, teenage years is when the parent begins to hand its control over to the child more and more. If you do a good job in the young years, teenage years should become easier and easier. As the child becomes more and more responsible for their own action, they come to that age of accountability. They give their life to Christ. And discipline happens less and less. We have to teach them to have realistic expectation from life, realistic expectations from other people. We like to be really hard on other people and really easy on ourselves. We have to teach them these things. Parent becomes more of a mentor and less of a disciplinarian. Children learn to make choices and accept full responsibility. And then you have the adult years of communication and sharing, and you know, with upper teens, you like to try a lot of things, and dad doesn't know. And as you get older, you realize, I'm really, really, really going to miss my father when he's gone. Really going to miss him. So much to learn from our parents. You wish you could download all that information on a jump drive and take it with you, but you can't. You have to spend time with them to get that from your parents. So many things to teach our children. And I've mentioned some of this already, but training the conscience, training them to know what's right and wrong, training them to know that lying is wrong. You know, it has to be trained into children. From a child, they want to lie and get away with it, protect themselves, keep them from getting paid. We have to teach our children not to lie. We have to train that conscience in so many ways. We have to teach them how to make choices so they have good emotional health. And it comes back so much to choices as to how well we are emotionally. We have to teach our children how to make friends, how to make new friends. It's okay to go to new churches. It's okay to make new friends. They should. Broaden their horizons. They can learn so many things. To teach them to respect age and wisdom. And I remember going on walks with my father, and as a family, we would sit down at old Mr. Clay's house and listen to him tell stories. And he did that so much, of stopping and asking old people questions. Old people are really valuable, really valuable. They have a wealth of wisdom. And we need to teach our children to value that, to hear about how things weigh, because life is just full of cycles that go round and round and round. And the sooner we learn about those cycles, the better off we are. As children, to know that, you know, a Great Depression might just happen again. If we start doing things the same way they did then, it'll probably well likely happen again. We need to be prepared for it. Don't borrow as much as you possibly can. Children need to be taught to work. Lazy people make lazy Christians. You know, so much of this stuff is caught as much as it is taught. So much of it, they watch us and they learn from us. Nothing wrong with putting our children under other people's authority either. That's a good thing. And it happens in school. And we need to teach them that the teacher's always right, until we find out otherwise. Don't take sides with the child immediately. Sunday school teacher, where they go off to work for another boss. When you're there, I don't care if at home you're used to doing it this way. If you're at work and the boss wants you to do it that way, then that's the way you need to do it, because he said so. It's good for us to teach them these things. It's good for other people to become involved in our children's life in an authoritative way, because it helps round out our flat spots. And we do have them. We do have to let our children be unique. We have dreams and goals for our children. And you see that happening a lot in the world. People I know in the community where they insist their child be this or that, and the child's really not cut out for it. Push them, push them, push them to their limit. We need to let our children be unique. Maybe they never will do something really great like we did. Let them be that way. Is it okay if they're a garbage truck driver? If that's all they ever amount to? Hey, that's okay. Someone needs to do that. Imagine what the world would be like without that. It's okay if they have a lowly occupation. If they're serving God, and if they're touching other people's life through it, it's okay. Not if they're sinning in it, but if they're touching other people's lives for the kingdom, it can be something lowly. Remember, as God relates to us, so we must relate to our children. God is not haphazard. in his discipline to us. When we look back in our lives, we can see it. When we're looking forward, sometimes we say, God, you're forgetting about me. When we look back, we can see it. Parents, let's not be haphazard in our discipline or in the structure that we have in our homes. Let's put it there. Let's keep it there. Let's pass it on as a gift to our children. It can be a gift to our children. It doesn't have to turn our children against us. It can be a gift to them. Do you have the heart of your children? Do we have our children's heart? And someone here in a sermon somewhere, I didn't write down who it was, I think it was here, mentioned that, asked us the question, do our children willingly obey us? If our children willingly and happily obey us, we know we have their heart. See if we can get to that place. Well, dads, let's not separate privilege from responsibility. As we grow up, we become teenage men, and as we grow into adulthood, we want all the privileges that come along with getting older. We want our driver's license. We want all these different things. And we have to learn that with more privileges becomes more responsibility. And I see a lot of men here this morning that are taking their responsibility seriously, and I'm blessed with that, and I want to thank you for that. And I want to say, don't give up in the middle of it. Rise to the challenge, because some of these problems that we go through are pretty rough, and they're pretty hard on us, and sometimes we cry, and sometimes we don't know what to do, and sometimes we wonder if we're going to be a failure. But let's not give up on our children and on our life at all. Let's rise to the challenge. Let's kneel for prayer. Kind Father in heaven, thank you so much for what you've done for us. As we think about Father's Day and we realize that the greatest father of all is you, that you are the one that made everything that we have, that you birthed this whole world, that you made all the people that are in it, that you care about us, and lovingly every day you're bringing the sun to shine on us, you're bringing the rain to nurture us, both on the just and on the unjust. And so we thank you for being such a perfect father in your care for us. And I pray this morning that each one of us here could know you as that perfect father. And if there's anyone here under the sound of my voice that does not know you as a father that cares, that they could learn to know you in that way, that they would desire it and ask for it, and we could show that to them. So I pray that each one of us could know you as a happy father that cares about us, yes, that will discipline us when we do wrong, but that will bless us in so many ways to help us stay on the right way. Father, help us to replicate this in our own lives. We are imperfect. We're dealing with the flesh. We're dealing with our sin nature. We still are tempted to do wrong. We still are tempted to use our children to our own advantage, to serve our own needs. And I pray, Father, this morning that we could be more like you in this, that our children could see that we care about them and want the best for their lives, and that, yes, when we discipline them so that they can become better persons for you. So I pray too, Lord, that you would help us with our outreach as well. As we thought about these thoughts this morning in the Sunday school, help us, Lord, not to just talk, but help us to do. Please bless the service at the Winds this afternoon. Help us to share the salvation story to these people in their last days. Bless us now as we share together. In Jesus' name, amen.